Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we study the Scriptures together tonight. We pray that you would grant us grace and wisdom from your Word. We thank you for the promise that's given, that if anyone lacks wisdom, that he should ask of you and that you give to all. And so we do indeed ask that you would grant us that wisdom in Christ. Please forgive our sins. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Proverbs chapter 20, and tonight we're going to look at two verses, verses 20 and 21. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Okay, we're talking about despising authority. And in particular, of course, here talking about despising parents to begin with. And basically cursing parents, as it says in verse 20, the beginning of verse 20. Now, the Bible teaches quite clearly that you and I are to honor our parents. Can anybody quote Exodus 20, verse 12 to us? If not, somebody read that. Exodus 20, verse 12. Now, so he needs to hear this. I see. Okay, we got this.
Honor my father and mother with that baby.
Yes, that's it. That's it. Okay, thank you. All right, so we see it in the law of God. It's one of the commandments of God. And as we looked, you remember when we did our study of the Westminster Standards, as the Westminster Divines in the 1640s looked at this issue, what they did was they talked about authority, and they talked about authority in relationship of those who are superiors, inferiors, and equals. In other words, the relationship that we have to those over us, that we have to those who are our equals that we work with, and to those who are under our authority. And so when we're talking about parents, that deals with all of these aspects of authority. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 64, asks this: what is required in the fifth commandment? That's the honor your father and mother commandment. The fifth commandment requires that preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, and equals. Okay, so there is a promise also attached to this commandment, and the promise is long life. You may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Here in this proverb, what we're warned against is doing the opposite of honoring our parents. The law condemns us if we would curse our parents. Let's see. Ken, would you read Exodus 21, verses 15 and 17, please? Both 15 and 17.
And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. He who cures his father or his mother shall surely be put to death.
Curses,
Jesus.
Okay.
All right. If men have a quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but remains in bed, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. He shall only pay for his loss of time.
Okay.
And he shall take care of him until he is completely healed.
Okay. All right. In particular, we've got within those things that we looked at, verse 15 talks about striking, and verse 17 talks about cursing parents, father or mother. And so both of those things are condemned in the law of God. Leviticus 20, verse 9 says essentially the same thing. Anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. And that's a way in which in the Old Testament the expression is he will be held accountable. His blood is on him means he's going to be held accountable and he will be executed for what he's done. There's not an atonement for such a sin as that. And then we have a passage that is pretty familiar, or pretty famous. It's from Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. Let's see. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. See, Lydia, have you got that?
If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, he will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and see.
Okay. Just a comment about that. We've talked about Deuteronomy 21 before. This is not a commandment that's given. Often unbelievers mock this commandment and say this is a commandment that's given that allows parents to stone little kids. No, that's not what's going on here. You'll notice that actual charges are brought against this man. And we're talking about an adult son. Okay, so this is not some five-year-old that has talked back to mommy and needs spanking. This is somebody who has reached the point where he's living a life that is characterized as both stubborn and rebellious, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard. I don't know any five-year-olds that fit that category or 10-year-olds. We're talking about an adult child who has grown up and is in complete rebellion against what he has been taught. His parents bring him before the council, before the elders of the city. And the whole point of that law is rather than siding with someone who is in rebellion against God, even if it's a close relative like a son, you are to side with God and what God has to say. And so it basically says you're not supposed to harbor somebody who is a criminal, no matter how close that criminal might happen to be. In case you think this is only the Old Testament says this, the Lord Jesus also says this. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, Jesus talks about people who would take lightly the responsibilities toward their parents. And so he includes not only such things as striking and cursing, but even taking lightly the responsibilities that are there. Let's see. Have you got that, Ron? Matthew 15, 3 through 6.
But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition.
Okay. So the point there was this idea that, adult children could have shirked their responsibility toward their parents by saying, rather than taking care of you, the money that normally would have gone to take care of you or whatever it happens to be, we gave that to the church. We gave that to God. We gave that to the temple. And so we don't have anything left. We're such religious people that we gave all this stuff away. And therefore, but we can't take care of you. And so Jesus is saying, what you may have this tradition, but that's not what God says. You've still got that responsibility. Okay, such things as this are in reality a mark of the last days. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, describes a list of various sins that are characteristic of the last days. 2 Timothy 3:2. You got it, Ben? Okay. Okay. And you notice in the list of all of those things, there are lots of things that we would say, yes, you know, this is really a serious sin. You got disobedience to parents in the midst of all of that. And so God considers this to be a very important issue, and he talks about it as being a mark of the last days. Now, one of the things we need to recognize is when we do such things as this, when we despise authority, and in particular here, curse parents, it ends up bringing a curse on us. That's what happens to the person, because the last part of that verse says, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Not just darkness, but utter darkness. The breaking of the law ends in not a promise, the promise for honoring parents is long life, but a curse, utter darkness. It's a Hebrew idiom that means the pupil of darkness. Okay, that literally that's what's being said. Like you're talking about the pupil of the eye, the pupil of darkness, a complete lack of light, and it's an extension from looking at the center of the eye. And so it's the black pupil is dark, and so this is talking about the very center of darkness, okay, utter darkness. Let's remember that in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament for Jews, the blessing of God is light, and so the curse of God is darkness. Numbers 6, 22 through 26. Marion, have you got that? Number 6, 22 through 26, please. Just a second. Let Marion on this one. Yes.
The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine.
Okay. You all will recognize that I use that on occasion as the benediction at following the worship service. And so this is one of the things. It's known as the Aaronic blessing. And it has to do with God's face shining on you, God's countenance shining on you, and the resultant work of God is grace and peace to those who receive that light or that look from God. In Psalm 4, verse 6, it says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And so the idea there is that the good that we receive comes from the light of the face of God, God looking upon us. He shines upon us in this way. Psalm 31, verse 16. Mary Ellen, have you got that? Okay, that's all right. Psalm 31, verse 16. Yes, ma'am.
Make your face shine on your servant, saving you in your steadfast love.
Okay. So here you've got this prayer. That's correct. The prayer is, make your face shine upon your servant. So the idea there is the face of God, the countenance of God, the look of God is light to us, and it's a blessing to us from the Lord. It shows God's love to us. And Psalm 119, verse 135. 119, verse 135. That's a little short psalm.
Kathy's got it.
Okay. The connection is, the relationship is between the Lord's face shining upon us and learning what God teach, what God would have us to follow, His statutes, His law. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, God the Father turned His back on His Son. And there was a result. And when you think about it, this is what's happening. When God turns His back upon Christ, what was the physical effect over the land? It was darker than night. Okay. It was darkness. Matthew 27 says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." The thing to remember when you look at it is the time of the year in which this happened. This was not an eclipse. As a matter of fact, the moon was on exactly the opposite side of the earth from the place it would need to be for an eclipse to take place at the time of that crucifixion of Christ. And so this was not a physical type of thing that we can relate to some astronomical event. This was a supernatural event in which God basically caused darkness to fall over the face of the earth at that time. So that's what happened when Christ died. And let's remember the description that's given to us of the ultimate fate of those who do not know Christ and who are cast out from the presence of God. Somebody read Matthew 22:13 to us, please.
Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Okay. In the parable there, this is a description of hell. And it's described as the outer darkness, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the outer darkness is the ultimate fate of those who reject and deny Christ and turn their backs upon Christ. It's the fate of all who despise authority and who reject the gospel. Romans 2:8 says, "But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." And so all of these things are wrapped in together with the judgment of God upon those who despise authority. And the description here is his lamp will be put out in outer darkness. It's casting into hell, essentially. The next verse in Proverbs, verse 21, goes on and talks about greedy gain, wanting what's coming to you no matter what. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning is what it's talking about. And so it's talking about dishonesty in gaining the inheritance quickly. God Himself gave honor and an inheritance to Joseph and to Mordecai and to Daniel in Scripture. He gave that to them early. They gained their inheritance rapidly, but it came under the hand of God. He had a direct hand in it. But what we're talking about here is the greedy person, the person who wants or seeks to become rich, who seeks to become great to gain an earthly inheritance, and discovers, as it says in this verse, that this is not going to be a blessing, it's going to be a curse. Now we're going to look at him in just a minute. You're getting ahead of me, but we'll talk about him in a second here. Okay. Let's look at Proverbs 28, verses 20 and 22. Stingy man. Okay, so we've got this warning that's given to us for stinginess and greediness and all of these things. And what we need to recognize is that when we are greedy for such gain, when we want what's coming to us, that's not the blessing that we really think it ought to be. It says in the end of this verse, says, will not be blessed in the end. So the end of a man who is greedy for an inheritance is ruin, and it is a curse. We've got a biblical example of Absalom here. Let's look at him for just a minute. 2 Samuel 15, verse 10. This is the setup for what we're going to look at. Second Samuel 15, verse 10. Now, Ron?
And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, and Absalom called upon him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel.
Was that 15:10? That comes right before what he's getting ready to do. So that's.
But Absalom sent spies throughout all tribes of Israel, mm-hmm. saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron.
Okay, so Absalom is plotting to take over from his father. And we know, of course, he stages a coup, and he does actually take over from his father. David and his family flee from Jerusalem, and Absalom, for a period of time there, appears to be king. But not everybody's happy about it, obviously. And so let me read to you, this is a longer section, I'm going to read verses, chapter 18, 2 Samuel chapter 18, this is verses 9 through 17. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. Joab said to the man who told him, what? You saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, for my sake, protect the young man Absalom. On the other hand, if I dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Joab said, I will not waste time like this with you. And he took 3 javelins in his hand, and he thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the troops came back from pursuing Israel, and Joab restrained them. And they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest, and raised over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, every one to his own home. You know what was going on there, that David and his Joab is the commander of David's army. And Joab was also related to him. And Joab was trying to defend David against this son who had raised a coup against his father. And he seizes this opportunity. The point of what we're looking at right now, though, is the fact that Absalom thought things were great because he had the trumpet blown. He had himself declared king. David had fled the country. And so he thought everything was great. He thought he was doing just fine. He did not realize that gaining his inheritance as king while David's still alive and can still fight back is not the best thing to do. And as a result, he incurred the wrath of the commander of the king's army, Joab, who actually just put him to death right there. The description about how he got caught was he had long hair and beautiful hair, and he really liked his hair, and here he is riding through the forest, and his hair gets caught in this oak tree, and so he's stuck there. He's hanging there by this beautiful head of hair that he was somewhat vain about. and he can't get out. And that's why he's hanging there in that oak tree and can't get down and ends up being killed because of it. The person who desires to become rich no matter what is in real danger. Apostle Paul in the New Testament warns us about this type of thing. It's not the blessing that you think it might possibly be. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's see. Ken, have you got that? 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, please.
But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Okay. Notice the warning that Paul gives to Timothy. It's this desire to be rich is a temptation. It can be a snare for you, and it can plunge you into, and as he says, ruin and destruction. It's a pit. You're going to fall into it. Verse 10 is a verse that's often misquoted, and I think we've mentioned this before. The Bible never teaches that money is the root of all evil. That's the way it's often misquoted. It says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. That's a different thing altogether, because you can love money and have none. It's not saying rich people are evil or rich people have been caught in this trap and they're all, you know, they're evil because of that. It's saying if you love money, whether you have it or not, if that is the driving force in your life, that can be a root of all kinds of things. Because if you've got no money and you love money, you're liable to kill and steal to try to obtain it. If you've got the money, and you're worried about other people taking it from you, you're still liable to kill people to prevent them from taking your stuff. So it can be a root of all kinds of things. And that craving causes you to wander away from the faith. And that was the danger he's warning Timothy against. Now, the point being, of course, and this is what we'll close with, is that our true inheritance is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Mary, you've got the New American Standard, haven't you? Have you got a New American Standard, Ken?
Yes.
Okay. Would you read to us, I want this from this translation, would you read Psalm 16, verse 2 and verse 5?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2 and then verse 5. New American Standard. Psalm 16, verse 2, and then verse 5. Okay. So the point that we're looking at in that and the way it's translated in the New American Standard is that it is the Lord who is our good and the Lord who is the portion of our inheritance. He's the one who sustains us, supports us, and it is God through Christ that we have as our inheritance itself. And so as long as we have that, as long as He has us, essentially, as long as God has us through Christ, He is our inheritance, and we find our lot and our portion in Him. Anybody have any questions or comments tonight? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the things that we've had a chance to look at tonight. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that Scripture is clear and your Holy Spirit enables us to understand your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might indeed practice the truths that are taught in Scripture through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Please forgive our many sins. We ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.